If you need a Bible, raise your hand and you will get one. I encourage you to follow along. To make sure I don't skip over the difficult stuff. Follow along in the text. I will say, teaching through the Bible, so teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as I've said before, I love this approach, so I'll never apologize for it. But one of the things it does is it safeguards against skipping the hard stuff. So I'll tell you this, if I was strictly doing topical sermons, I could come up with a pretty good list of topics that I would never choose or never want to. Let me put it that way, never want to preach on, because there's just some stuff it's like, wow, this is hard or this is awkward or... But we go through God's word and what is what he has given us, and we try to do it in the balance that he's given it to us and understand what it is that he is speaking to us. So we are in the book of Philippians. At this point, and in chapter 4, we'll finish off chapter 4 this morning, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we hold it in high regard, and we trust that as we dig into your word, we will hear from you, because it is your word. It is your counsel to us. And Lord, we desire to receive from you. You are, it says in Isaiah 9:6, you are wonderful counselor. You are the one, really the only one who's actually fully qualified to counsel us. And so we come to you for that counsel. We want to hear from you. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to help us understand and apply your word. We pray for the children downstairs as they also learn from your word, learn about you, who you are, your love for them, the gospel. Lord, that they would grow in their knowledge and understanding, and that they would grow in faith. We pray this for ourselves as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to pick up in verse 10. And I'm thinking about, okay, we're in chapter 4 now and kind of reviewing what we've gone over in the book of Philippians. And I'll just touch on it. Just thinking of that, I'm also thinking of perhaps next week we do a full review and tie things together. There's so much packed in this this book of the Bible. There's a theme of rejoicing in the Lord, having the joy that comes from the Lord. And so we've talked about that over the last weeks. And the context is such that we know Paul was speaking, or he wrote this from a place of suffering. He was in a Roman prison. We believe it's, he's in prison. We believe it's when he was in prison in Rome. To say that wouldn't be a pleasant experience would be an understatement. Those prisons, they were so rough that it was up to people on the outside, friends and family, to make sure the prisoner had enough food and clothing to live, that kind of thing. I'm sure sometimes it was better than others, but we know it wasn't pleasant. The Lord used Paul tremendously while in prison. writing several of the books of the New Testament. And so there is this theme of rejoice in the Lord. And when I read that over and over in this particular letter, I'm sure that Paul had many, many opportunities to not be rejoicing. And he also was reminded, I need to rejoice in the Lord. I'm not necessarily rejoicing in this circumstance at all. And then we do know with Paul that he, you know, he is very much gospel first. And so he was productive in ministry, even in prison, witnessing, as we'll see, to those around him, to the point that even some of Caesar's household were saved. So just to look a little bit at where we left off last week, and a lot in Philippians, it's like have the mind of Christ. So there's a theme through the book of where is our mind set? What is our mind set on? And it's pretty easy to get our minds set in the wrong place or on the wrong things. And there's certainly an encouragement to wrestle our minds back to put them on Christ. As it says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and describes Jesus and what he did in leaving heaven and coming to earth. It's a high bar, but there's the example for us. Consider others' interests better than our own. We'll see that with where we're at in chapter 4 in the Philippian church supporting Paul. They are considering his interests. Last week we covered some well-known verses with Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8. So do not be anxious about anything, but everything in prayer and petition, present your request to God. The peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is a great verse on mindset, where we're setting our minds. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's a great verse to commit to memory, because how often do we need this? You know, our minds go somewhere we don't even necessarily want them to be at times. It's like, it's a good check. Is this true? Noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report? So we'll pick up now in verse 10. It is, okay, verse 9, I'll read that because we're going from 9 into 10. 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's quite something. You think about saying that to someone. Well, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do this. As I follow me, as I follow Christ, I think about that and go, wow, that's something to say, isn't it? I'll model these things for you. And as we carry on in the chapter, we'll see that the Philippian church is doing what Paul had encouraged them to do, and specifically in helping him in his time of need. So verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So this is referring to support that Paul had received from the church in Philippi. And remember, this is now, we think, 10, 12 years after Paul was actually in Philippi and the church was started there. And he's carried on his ministry and his journeys, and now he's in prison. And they're meeting some of his needs. We see in chapter 2, Epaphroditus had gone, traveled to see Paul. He brought support. And so we see here that he rejoices at the Lord, in the Lord greatly, now that last year care for me has flourished. And as he points out, it's not that they didn't care, but they lacked opportunity. So at this point, Paul's rejoicing because they did have the opportunity and they followed through. And the example really is, and what really stands out to me here is that, sure, they helped Paul with his needs, but it came out of their care. So they cared for him and they cared about what was going on in his life. It goes back to chapter 2 and the consider others' interests. Consider them better than your own. Have the mind of Christ. And so they're acting out on that. And so for us, it is important that we are those who care for others. And then when there is opportunity to then do something about that. And there will be times when we don't have the means or opportunity. And the Lord will bring, I believe, bring someone else to take care of a specific need in someone else's life. But when, let's put it this way, I think of it this way, when the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, you could help here, then it's for us to be obedient to that, and out of the care that we have, give that support. And I would underline the care. And it goes back to 2 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about giving in general. God cares about our heart. God desires us to be generous, but we are to be cheerful givers, not those who give grudgingly. I believe this is the case with the Philippian church. Something else we see here is, and it's the hand of God over situations, and he still does this now. Where one is in need, he raises up another to help them out. And we get the opportunities at times to be directed by the Lord to give or help, or, you know, sometimes it's say a word to someone or come alongside someone. And it, over all of this is the hand of God. And so we see, and we also see as Paul gave to that community of believers when he was in Philippi, now years later, he's in need. He gave them the gospel, he and those with him, and then at this point, he's in prison, and they have an opportunity to help him with just basic needs, staying alive kind of thing, clothed and fed. And Paul is thankful. And we'll see he's thankful for more than simply the blessing. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased or to have great need or lack. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what we see here is that Paul actually cares more about the Philippian believers being generous, or I would say responding to the prompting of the Lord, than he does about his own needs being met. And he did have needs he could not meet while chained to a guard or confined. However, as he points out, and this is such an example for us, he had learned how to be content, whether he was abased, so in need, like great need, or abounding, flourishing, having an abundance. He was content. And I would point out that, you can underline, he learned this. It wasn't just a gift, the gift of contentment. He learned how to be content. And it is a gift when we learn this. I'm still learning it myself. But, you know, whatever the situation, like he certainly had the extreme on the I don't have anything side. And it seems he had times when he abounded. He had lots. There's no worries about the finances or the food or the shelter or whatever it might be. It's interesting, though, whether we are in great need or in abundance, contentment can go out the window. And so this is something that we can pray for, that the Lord would teach us to be content where we are, with what we have, with what he's provided, and so on. It comes through trusting God through life, the ups and downs. I mean, there's a context here that is, you know, very much linked to, you know, finances, like food and clothing and basic needs. But through all the storms of life, the contentment can and does go. But to know that the Lord desires us to be content and find that contentment through him or in him, and yeah, I was thinking about this. I do believe it's easy to become discontented, to not have a contented life and not even necessarily realize it. But we are to have, you know, contentment that flows from our relationship with the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, well, I'll read it. It's godliness with contentment is great gain. But reading 6 and 7, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that is the truth. But I love what it says in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That in itself is great gain, to have godliness and contentment. The key to contentment is verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's easy enough to say that or believe it, like, yes, we know that. But then experiencing it, it is hard. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But how do we do that? It does come out of our relationship with the Lord. You think of John 15, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. We are the branches, right? So we must remain connected to the vine. Not only will a branch, if it's disconnected from the vine, not only will it not be content, it will be dead. There's no life. And so for Jesus to be the source of our contentment, our peace, that peace beyond all understanding, we do need to abide in the vine. We need to hear from him through his word, speak to him by praying, praise him, offer him our worship. There are practical, those are very practical things. Those are things that we can be active in the word, in prayer. Ephesians 6:10 instructs us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the same idea, right, as Philippians 4:13. In Ephesians 6, it then goes on to describe putting on, so then put on the full armor of God. So there's be strong in the Lord, and here's how to do it. Put on the armor. And so we are given practical instruction. So turning there, Ephesians 6. So picking up in 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why do we have scripture memory on the gospel? Because the gospel is, we must know it personally. Be prepared. 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it goes on. But there's a practical aspect of, okay, I want to be strong in the power and might of the Lord. I want to stand. So, do I have the truth? Faith, the word, prayer, the gospel. So put on the armor, remain attached to the vine, keep that relationship with the Lord healthy. If we're anxious, we looked at Philippians 4:6-7 last week. So walk in faith, trust God. And in that, it doesn't just happen, but we learn. We will learn to be content in him. Expect some ups and downs. That's the learning part. When we go, I am not content. Lord, help me. Help me learn. I am not thankful. Help me with this, and so on, right? There's many things. And it's a good thing to pray, to be content. I would say it's probably like praying for more patience. You'll get opportunity to exercise patience. So praying for contentment may very well find you in a situation where you don't want to be content. But it's where we learn. When we're in those spots and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what your word says, and now I need help doing it or living it. All right, back to Philippians. So, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a promise. And by God's grace, we will grow in it, right? As we seek him and follow him. The Apostle Paul, through his life, there were times when he could not say that. He wouldn't have been able to say that. At the point he wrote this, he's in prison. He's followed the Lord for years. He's able to say, I can do all things, even this thing I'm in, through Christ who strengthens me. So even if we're in a place where we're going, I don't think I can say that. The Lord's desire is to take us to that place where we can, and he will help us. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So even though he can do all things and through Christ, and he is content, he's learned to be content in the, you know, the ups and downs. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And right there, he says, my distress. So we understand it wasn't pleasant for Paul where he was. It was hard. And 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul's saying to the Philippian church, even though I'm good. I've got the Lord. It's also good that you shared with me. And I'm blessed. But even more than that, it was their support. Their support for Paul was part of the Lord's provision. And it was good that they were generous, that they cared, that they acted on it. It was credited to their account. And really, as they did it also, they were partnering with the ministry that was happening through Paul, that the Lord was directing as the gospel kept going out to different places. At this point in time when this was written, in Rome. And as Paul labored in missions and church planting and, at this point, prison ministry. So he did prison ministry from the inside. And the Lord had him there often. That may be the case for us in Canada one day. Not that far off. I don't know. It wasn't that many years ago. We'd probably go, no. We're probably not going to end up in prison for being Christians. No. I don't know. Could happen. So there's different ways to do prison ministry. It could be going in and ministering to those in prison, or it can be a prisoner in prison ministering to whoever the Lord puts us beside. So, and that's what Paul did. I do hope that's not the case for us, although the Lord's will be done. And so we pray that Canada would become a more godly nation. However, we'll find out, won't we? But the point here is the Philippian church. We can see it comes off the page. They cared for Paul. There was times when no one else either cared or had the opportunity or means to help. They help. They gave to him. And Paul's primary thing that he is excited about in this is that it's 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So this, he saw this as, this is a sign they are walking with the Lord. They're growing in him. He's working through them. And their obedience is credited to their account. And like I said, they're partnering in the ministry that Paul had as well. And this is something else that I noted in this, and it's Paul's life in general. We read through the book of Acts, and he's certainly not the only one, the only follower of Christ who has been like this, but Paul ministered wherever he was placed. And I believe that's an excellent example for us. Are we willing to minister to others wherever the Lord places us, whatever circle he puts us in? You know, sharing the gospel, coming alongside people, encouraging them to be disciples and follow the Lord more closely, to seek him, to look after needs, others people's needs as the Lord directs. Certainly, we're not always in a spot where we can meet everyone's needs, but we want to be prayerful about it. And when the Holy Spirit says, do this, respond to that. But thinking of this, that Paul ministered wherever he was placed, Ephesians 4:12 talks about the church, and it says some are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And they're there that the church would be equipped for works of ministry. And I love that passage because it really clarifies the role of the church, or part of it, and that is to equip the saints for works of ministry. And I certainly strongly believe that the Lord puts each one of us in different places and different circles of people, and then he blesses us with the opportunity to touch their lives and share the gospel, and we would call that ministering to them. And this is what Paul did. So he's in prison. He's not moaning about it. He's, all right, I'll write letters. As the Holy Spirit directs, I'll share the gospel, and people were saved. So wherever you're at, the Lord will provide opportunities. And then for us, are we active in being equipped to carry out that which the Lord wants us to? Verse 17, where it says, a fruit that abounds to your account. This is an important principle. When it comes to giving in Scripture, there is an important thing to understand. And I would say this, giving that's directed by the Lord. I say that having in mind, you know, there can be people or ministries, I think of some that are on TV at times or have been over the years. They will gladly take your money, but it's not necessarily helping the kingdom at all or directed by the Lord. So there are times and places where it's not the Lord directing it. So we want to be sure that the Lord's directing it. But certainly, we are never the poorer for having given. And the Lord's directing it. God will never be our debtor. He will not. We will never give so much that God will be in our debt. And so that's the thing to understand. When the Lord is directing something, all that we have because he's given it or allowed it. We can never outgive God. I add the caution because I know there are those that have abused this at times as well. There are churches that I think what they do is appalling, trying to wring every cent out of people, and they would use passages like this or truths like this to try and do it. So that's where I add the, as the Lord directs to it. The Lord does want us to be generous and caring. So, Paul was excited about the spiritual fruit in the givers. That's important to note. They were not lukewarm. They were storing up riches in heaven. They were investing in the eternal account. Their account was abounding. And their love and care and sacrifice for Paul were pleasing to God. And so, when we act in like manner, it's the same thing. And there is a question. This is a question that I had for myself looking at this passage is, in general in life, what account are we investing in? You know, financially, you can look, well, I can put money in this account or that account or do this or that. Our resources, which are much more than simply financial, our lives. So our lives, where are they being invested? What account are we focused on? And we very much can invest into that eternal account. Jesus talks about storing up riches in heaven. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our foundation is Christ, and then on that foundation we can build with different materials. It can be wood, hay, straw, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And it'll all be tested by fire. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will survive, and the wood, hay, and straw will become ash. Which is simply saying, in our lives we can build, and some of those things we build with are not directed by the Lord. They're not glorifying to him, and those things will not carry forward. And those things that we do in obedience and love and grace and as he directs is storing up treasures in heaven. And so it's very much a biblical truth that there is that account, if you will. I use that term because it's in this passage. And that's the important one to be investing in. And we look to the Lord to direct us as to, you know, what that looks like for each of us in the day to day in our lives. So a good question to ask, though. What kingdom are we living for? What account are we investing in? That in itself, if we've got that sorted out, will help us with our contentment because it has to do with our perspective. And verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And as I read this, here's another question. Do I believe this? Do you believe this? Do we believe this? And my God shall supply all your need, all my need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And, of course, the context is the Philippian church had given something up. We don't know exactly. But they had given something up. And Paul reminds them, you've surrendered these things to the Lord. You've given to me. The Lord shall supply your needs. As he was supplying Paul's as well. And this promise here that we have in Philippians, Jesus expressed it in Luke 6:38 this way, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so there's some very simple kingdom principles that the Lord has, and one is that given it will be given. Forgiven, you'll be forgiven. These things aren't complicated, yet they are difficult to put into practice, but not complicated. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. That's one that could keep us up at night, or me anyways, at times, right? You think, you know, I don't want, you know, how am I measuring things? Is that how I want to be treated? It's very simple, very practical. And so, as Paul puts it, is essentially saying, you've given to me out of your, probably out of their lack more than their abundance. And he's saying, the Lord will look, thank you, and the Lord will look after you. And I do believe it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is directing this. They're giving as led by the Lord. They're doing it with the right heart. And really, it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord will work in his church, his bigger, you know, his church. We're talking about great distances between Philippi and Rome. And the Holy Spirit is orchestrating these things as people are obedient to him, obedient to the Lord. But this is one to go to. There's some go-to verses in this chapter, learning. I know what it is to be content. That's one. Okay, Lord, help me be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Lord. I know your word says it. Help me. My God shall supply all your needs. Lord, I know that you'll supply my needs. Why am I anxious? Help me. A lot of these seem to end up with help me, Lord. Okay, verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Which isn't quite the end. We got a couple more verses. Let everything be for God's glory. To God be glory forever and ever. 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So in closing, greet every saint. I've mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. Who are the saints? The children of God are the saints, those who put their faith in Christ. believe in their heart, confess with their mouth. They're the saints. A saint is not some special kind of, I don't know. Elevating saints as being more than a believer is not biblical. The saints are the children of God, followers of Christ. You're a saint or you're not. It's just, there's not levels in that sense. So, all the saints, when he says that, greet all the believers there. Greet them. All here greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's house. So, it would seem Paul and those who also were around him, believers, there was an effect. Others came to know Christ in Caesar's household. So whether that's guards or staff or whoever, the gospel went out. So where Paul was put, the gospel went out. Another great example for us. And then as we end, the letter starts with grace, grace and peace, and it ends with grace. And that's not accidental. We're saved by grace through faith. Where would we be without the grace of God, the favor of God? And so, may the grace of God be with each of us today and through the days ahead, that we would have his favor, and really that we would know that we have his favor, his grace, and abound in that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, and it's amazing. We sing the song at times, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that is the truth, Lord. We didn't earn your favor. We didn't earn salvation. But through faith in Jesus, we have received it, and we thank you. And as we've gone through this portion of your word, really, Lord, we're looking at it and going, what can we learn? How can we follow you closer? And Lord, I pray that your spirit would touch each one of us and take something from your word and convict us of what you would have us learn or apply or understand in our own lives, in our own walk with you. And Lord, I pray that we would be your ministers or those who represent you wherever you have put us, in our community, our families, and that with our lives we would invest in that eternal account. Not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. And Lord, as we're finishing up this book of Philippians, we pray, Lord, that you would help us learn what it is to have the mind of Christ and to be of the same mind together as your church under you. And so we're thankful that you're going to lead us through this. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.